concern that the Word of God will be made known to us, will be made clear to us. We have failed in so many ways in the church to grasp the true meaning of the Word, and we just pray that you will help us to tonight have the truth of God as He wants us to have it, and to apply it to our lives as He would apply it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're in the 14th chapter of John. We had talked about the fact that Christ comes to us with life. When you take Christ into your heart, you take life, not only life as eternal life, but also the coming of Christ into you brings faith and joy and peace, but they are His faith, His joy, His peace. What we have tried to keep you from being confused is that there is such a thing as having turbulence in your life outwardly, in the natural sense, in the flesh, and having peace inwardly in Christ. When you have Christ in you, you have His peace in you. But the peace of Christ has nothing to do with smooth earthly circumstances. And I said to someone this week, your problem is that you want the Lord to solve all your problems so you can be happy, which is like asking the coach to remove all the other players off the football field so you can make a touchdown. And I've said to you before, it's a common misunderstanding in the church that the Lord's business is to make us happy by removing our problems. And we are taught that any time we have a little problem, take it to Jesus. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. And that's what we're taught, you see, that if you have some problem and you're not getting it solved, it's because you don't have faith. And that's not the way Christ taught. Christ taught that the true expression of faith was the willingness to stay in the storm and handle it, and trust Christ in spite of it. Get that clearly in your mind, that the presence of Christ in your heart does not excuse you from earthly ills and from earthly problems. It rather gives you the capacity to handle earthly problems and remain on top of things, remain at peace in your heart. Now, he goes on to say that he who loves me should be loved by my Father. That's verse 21. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The manifestation of Jesus Christ is the chief business of the Christian. But manifesting Christ, as we said in an earlier meeting, does not mean wearing an ichthus armband. That is, to manifest Christ does not mean that you go around making some outward display. Some woman got a ticket the other day for blowing her horn too much, and she told the officer that she certainly should have the right to blow her horn because the sign said, toot your horn if you love Jesus or something. Oh, she was going on a toot there. Well, that is not what is meant in the Bible by that. They didn't even have bumper stickers in those days, I don't think. Donkey stickers. But, you know, what does it mean to manifest Christ? It means that the work of the Spirit going on in your life is making of you a work of art by the master artist. You are under construction. You are being shaped and sculptured as an object of art. And to be spiritual does not mean to be religious. It means to see your life in the light of the values of the Spirit, not the flesh, which means that instead of seeing an earthly experience in the light of something that has to be solved and to make you happy. Your earthly experiences are seen as instruments for shaping your spirit. And you go through them with Christ. It's sharing your daily experiences with Christ that makes you a spiritual being. And it is not a matter of being pious or religious or singing hymns all day or shouting hallelujah. You can shout hallelujah if you want to. It's all right with me. But that doesn't make you holy. It doesn't make you... That's not manifesting Christ. That's manifesting your vocal cords, usually. But if you can meet the day's issues and experiences and circumstances, if you can meet these circumstances in the sense that Christ is with you in them, and that the victory is that your spirit is still at peace in spite of them, if you can do that, then you are manifesting Christ. And the evidence of Christ in your life, it may not be totally obvious to anyone but Christ for some time, and maybe not until the day that you stand before Him. If you walk into the studio of an artist, you'll have a number of works of art in process in that studio. Many times a painter will start on a painting or a sculpture or an object of art and work on it for a while and then leave it and go to another one. So he doesn't get stale, you see. He picks up another one, works on it for a while, and then he may pick up another one, then go back to the first one. But his studio will be filled with things that he's working on as objects of art. And those objects of art manifest that workman, that artist, but not completely until they're finished. Because you may look at that blob of clay and wonder what in the world it is. But it's not finished yet, and you don't see what's there. It may look ugly to you. People don't understand your life at all, perhaps. And they say, I can't understand you. I can't figure you. I can't make you out. But Christ knows what he's doing with you. And he has a few lumps to give you yet, a few strokes of the chisel and the hammer. And he's going to see to it that before this whole thing is over, there is a great masterwork that reveals him. And the whole thing is not going to be unfolded until we stand in his presence. So finally in glory, you will see this great display of the work of Christ. It will be a completed masterwork. And Christ will be glorified by that work of art. We're in the 14th chapter of John, and we're talking about Christ as the master artist, a craftsman who is fashioning our lives according to his work of art. In the second chapter of Ephesians, we are told that we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship is a Greek word poiema, which is the word from which we get our word poem. We are, in a sense, his poem. Some people don't like poetry, I suppose. But whatever you think of poetry, at least the end or purpose of poetry is to sculpture with words. That's what you have to say about it. You pay attention to each word in terms of its sounds and its meanings. And when you write prose, you pay attention generally to words as to their meanings, but you may not be so concerned about whether they rhyme or they're in meter or anything else. So, in a way, poetry is sculpturing with words. But all of it is a work of art. So we are God's masterwork, a great tapestry. And each of us fits into that tapestry according to his grand design. And he's putting us together. Now, here is a masterwork. I don't know whether any of you have ever visited some of the world's art galleries. In Amsterdam, there is a display of the works of Rembrandt, one of the great Dutch masters. I don't suppose that I've ever seen art that I think is superior to Rembrandt's work. In a way, even in the gallery in Amsterdam, Rembrandt seemed to stand out in quality just a little bit above anything that I saw in the gallery. Now, that's a very personal, subjective opinion. You might not think that at all. All right, but nevertheless, here is Rembrandt, and I bring him up because his work is a master work, and because he is an artist in every sense of the word, a great craftsman. But you go to there to watch his paintings, and of course, as in any painting, everything is, well, I shouldn't say as in all paintings. In Rembrandt's painting, every detail is there with great skill and craft. Now, the reason I bring it up this way is this. Every one of you, every one of us, is very important to that painting. Now, here is Christ, the great master artist. Everyone in his whole family is very important to him. And he's putting you on that canvas with great pains so that you fit into the whole scheme. But you may not even realize just what your place is. You're important to him, but you may not be quite as even important to yourself as you are to him. But you're important to him in spite of what you think and in spite of what anybody else thinks. One of the great tragedies of our society is the problem of put-down. We live in the great PD society. Put-down. Everybody puts everybody down, you see. And young people grow up in a home where people are always riding them for something. In some homes, the parents never talk to the young people unless they're shouting at them about something, jumping on them for something. There's a great put-down, but we put each other down. Young people put each other down. Adults put each other down. We seem to have a great concern lest anybody should get a little bit of pride, and we want to keep everybody humble, and that's our great business, to keep people humble. So we're always cutting them down for one reason or another. And that makes people grow up feeling unimportant. I've said to you before, I'm going to say it again, a lot of young people, the children have run away, and young people have run away from homes, as we call it. Leave not so much because they're dissatisfied with the parents, although that comes into it, but because they feel that the parents are dissatisfied with them. By far more young people leave home because they feel they don't fit into the family thing than leave home because they are unhappy with the parents. They're discouraged with themselves. In school, a lot of young people in high schools drop out of school because they're discouraged with themselves and their performance, and not so much that they don't like the school, except as a byproduct. Their dislike of school is a byproduct for the lack of acceptance of themselves, but still, the teacher often has been in a position of putting everybody down, too. Now, lots of ways, a few bright ones in the class that some teachers keep elevating, and the ones that aren't the Sharpies, they seem to keep putting them aside, you see. Class becomes geared to a few of the bright lights, and the rest are ignored. Well, that causes a young person to feel unimportant. Why do I make an issue of this? Because I meet a great many people in my travels around whose major problem is the lack of realization of their own importance to Christ, their own importance as an individual. Everybody is important to Christ. I wish I could impress upon you how much Christ cares. I wish I could impress upon you how gracious he is to you about your weaknesses, how much you are free and at liberty to go to him and to pray to him and talk to him and not feel that he's putting you down. We seem to feel that there is a certain standard of performance, and if we don't meet that standard, that we're on the blacklist. And a lot of people walk away from Christ, or at least drift away from Christ, because they feel they're on the blacklist. That he really doesn't care that much to talk to them because they think that he doesn't like them very much, because they don't really measure up to his standard very much. All of that's a false impression. He likes you for what you are and who you are and for whatever level of growth you're at. Once again, it is common within the circles of religion to set a standard up and assume that everybody is going to be right at that spot, you see, be that kind of same thing. I've had something to do in the world of landscaping, quite a little to do. And there are some kinds of things that are an abomination to me that make me shudder when I see them. For example, there is a certain tree called a Ficus retuso. It's one of the fig family and commonly called a rubber tree, but it's a certain kind of tree that should be allowed to grow in a very free pattern. And I go down and I see somebody has made gumdrops all out of them. You see a row of ficus trees and somebody's made gumdrops out of them. It's terrible. It's a great insult to the tree. Right, it's sad. Now, in the realm of religion, they try to make gumdrops out of everybody. They get the little pattern, and if you're going to really be with it, you fit that little pattern. Instantly, if possible. And to get that, you have to have some great touch of magic. I hope that you come to the service and that God will sprinkle stardust on you like Tinkerbell, you see, and you'll suddenly be a gumdrop, just like everybody else. And you'll say the same things they say and sing the same things at the same... Yeah, I mean, I hope we'll sing the same song, but I mean that you'll sing it in just the same way and that, you know, that... Now comes the on cue, everybody shouts this, and on cue everybody says that, and it is just a whole bunch of gumdrops there. Well, that's not the way the Spirit of Christ is glorified any more than you would glorify an artist who would put out 50 paintings all of the same thing. If you're going to go to an art show, somebody's going to show his art. So you go to the exhibition hall and you see these pictures. There are 50 pictures there, everyone the same. You say, what is this? This is an auction. I know, what is it? It's not an art exhibit. Our lives are each one a separate work of art of Christ. His Spirit in us is the shaping tool, as the shaper, perhaps I should say. And he shapes us not by the sprinkling of stardust on us and making us instantly something, but his shaping of us is the using of our daily experiences to chisel us into the shape that he wants, or to paint us in the way that he wants, if we use the figure of the painting. Now, any canvas has its darks and lights. We were talking about Rembrandt. Rembrandt worked a lot with dark backgrounds, dark colors, and then there were the highlights, the magnificent highlights against the dark background, which was very much like displaying a diamond on black velvet. Very interesting effect. There are great strokes of the divine brush that are black, dark shadows. And then there are the highlights. But the highlights are only made more glorious by the shadows. There are many ways of looking at this, either considering that some lives as a whole within the body of believers seem to be a continual pattern of shadows. There are some people who seem to go from trouble to trouble, problem to problem. And our heart goes out to them, and we don't always understand what's happening, but perhaps these are dark tones in the masterwork, and someday they will be seen as equally majestic as the highlights. Maybe someone else appears to be a highlight. Maybe there's someone else who's had a brilliant life and service and whatnot, and their star is bright lights on the canvas. But they would not be anything without the shadows. And when it's all over, each of us will see where we have fit into this masterwork. Meanwhile, our task is not to become professional religionists. God help us not to become gumdrops. Not to become something just like somebody else. But to live out our life each day in the name of Christ. And let that master artist do with us what he will. You see what we're really trying to say to you? The deepest experiences of faith come in the simple routines of your daily life and not in pursuing religious stars. Not in trying to be spiritual. And to receive your life in the name of Christ means merely to take each experience with him. If you take your experience with the sense that Christ is with you, it helps you to face it a little differently than if you face it as you think alone. Just as when you are facing some crisis and you've got somebody there with you, you face it perhaps a little better. I don't know if you've ever noticed parents who have ornery children. Here's some person, and you know that on occasion they've been accustomed to scream at Junior in some falsetto voice and ear-shattering and so forth. All right, now here is mother sitting at tea with a neighbor. And comes Junior in, dragging mud all over the carpet or something. And instead of screaming at him, she says, "Oh, now, Junior, you realize that you're not supposed to do that. Why don't you go take your shoes off, dear?" You know. Okay. And then the woman, the neighbor, leaves and says, "Come here, you brat!" You know, boxes his ear. You see, when you've got somebody there, tends to make a difference. You can become pretty noble. As having Christ with you in the tough times, in the problems and the afflictions, as well as in the good times, but he's there, you see, he's your companion. And you confront the problem, and you confront it with the attitude that you and Christ are handling it together. And that you do have the strength to go through with it. It will be all right. The world is not coming to an end. Then, you see, you glorify Christ. Because you're accepting it in his name. If when these experiences come, you fuss and fume and fret about them, and ignore Christ, or do not think he's there, then they don't do you any good, you see. They do you good, perhaps, in the sense that they show you the weakness of the flesh, but they lose their value in shaping you and teaching you how to go through with it. It's as I said before, if you were to go out on the football field and you come crying to the coach that there are too many men out there fighting you, if you just get all these fellows off the field, you could make a touchdown, you know. But that's the way people face their life. Lord, take all the problems away so I can be happy and be victorious. That isn't victory. That's the worst of defeat. See, for Christ, victory is not shaping up life circumstances, it's shaping the spirit. Just as I've said it before, you know, the disciples in the boat, victory was not their ability to get Christ to stop the waves. Jesus did not see that as victorious. He would rather have had them accept the waves and understand that the boat was not going to sink as long as he was in it. See, this is very difficult to get hold of because we've come up learning the other thing, that the real test of faith is getting the waves stopped. So today, in any church meeting that you would go to, if you would stand up and say we were in a storm at sea and I prayed and the waves stopped immediately, everybody would think, boy, what great faith. But Jesus didn't think that. If you have to have the waves stopped, it shows that you haven't got much faith. The whole issue of our life is manifesting Christ. The best way to manifest Christ is to be pliable in his hands, so that he, the master artist, can shape you into the artwork, the object of art that someday will fit into the entire master plan. And he will be glorified by that great host of figures whom he has, by his skillfulness, shaped into what he wants. So go to your life tomorrow. Accept what comes. Know that Christ is with you in what comes, that you have a companion in it, in your problem, and leave it to him to discern how much heat to leave on and how much not to. Leave it to him to discern where to make the strokes, when to stroke with dark and when to stroke with light. And then you will really manifest him. Out of that will grow whatever your expressions may be. But normally art is not supposed to be for doing things with. Art is an expression of the artist, marvelous expression of the artist. If an artist makes a statue, a sculptor makes a statue, here someone comes to his exhibit, looks at this marvelous statue, and says to himself, say, that is not only a great statue, but that would be a wonderful thing to use to support the door, or to, you know, the doorstop, you see. And the artist would be insulted if you said that. Say, I know a good use for that. That is not only beautiful, but I'd like to use it to mount something on it in my house. I've got an electric fan. It'd be great in the summer if we could put that electric fan on top of that artwork. Now that's the attitude with which Christendom is imbued. Not only are you to be an expression of Christ, but also there ought to be some way you could be used for something, a doorstop or something else. Now there are some kinds of things that the Lord has service for. In other words, there are some of his servants that not only are they fulfilling their primary purpose of glorifying Christ, but they also have an anointing to speak publicly, for example. That is a special gift of service. But there's something quite different in that. That is an extra thing. The main purpose for which we are all alive is to glorify Christ by becoming the art exhibit, if you will, the masterwork through which he is perfecting or demonstrating his skill. Now remember, we are all still in process. We may still look pretty ugly. Just keep away from the mirror. Christians are constantly trying to look at themselves in the mirror and see how they're coming. I do not recommend it. You may find yet too much that is unfinished. So be careful about how much you examine yourself. But keep your focus upon your life in Christ. Well, we've got to stop now. Thank you, Father, for this moment of fellowship tonight. May the Spirit of Christ truly fulfill within us His purpose, that we may be the masterworks whom He designed. In Christ's name, amen.